Greetings in the name of Christ. I was really blessed already this morning, but we heard the story of a seeker. The story of a seeker for whom the cost was too much. And what about us? What's our story? Good morning, seekers. Are we going to find? And in finding, are we going to take, or are we going to reject and turn away? It's a beautiful day. It's finally acting like winter's supposed to act a little bit, which in the Ozarks means this time of year is sort of just gray and muddy and cold and wet. But at least it's wet, right? It's a good thing. And we've been looking forward to Christmas for a long time. At least over at our house has been a running tally of how many days are left. And a lot of excitement in the air and a lot of preparation going on. I'd be interested, just to do a quick word association, when you think of the word Christmas, what comes to mind? Just some words, no wrong or right words here. Just what are some words that spring to mind when you think of Christmas time? A holiday. You get to take off, the children get to take off from school and the men get to take off a day of work. All right. Family, it's a good one. We all get together and enjoy each other's company. Giving. So we remember the gift that God gave us, and we also, many of us, give. It's a time of giving. Anybody else? Songs about Jesus. Sing all of these Christmas carols, and we're blessed again. Thank you. Okay, well, I appreciate that. Is anybody else? In preparing for this message, I was thinking of that day long ago, and you know, it's highly unlikely that it was December 25th, but I think it's good and right that we celebrate the coming of Christ. But thinking of how it must have been for them, for the shepherds, for the wise men, for Mary, for Joseph, and for the nation of Israel. And a word came to me that I'd like to talk about this morning, and that word is longing. You see, the story of Christmas, the story of Christ coming to earth, is the story of a promise. It's a story of prophecy. It's a story of thousands of years of hope and of darkness and of hoping and of wishing and of longing. And I'd like to just explore that a little bit this morning. Back in the Garden of Eden at the fall, and you know the story well, how Adam and Eve were placed in this beautiful place, place of perfection, place of beauty, a place where they walked with God and talked with God, and a place where they fell from, and a place where they sinned, in this place where there should be no sin. So many things were going right for them, and so little chance for them to go wrong, and yet they took it. It took the wrong. And after the fall had taken place, and after they had hid themselves from God, and after God had found them, and he was coming and talking to them, and he found the serpent, and he talked to the serpent. It says this in verses 14 and 15 in Genesis 3. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, deceived man. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. And Eve remembered this. This got passed on from father to son to father to son. Eventually Moses wrote it down. This promise, there's going to come a time someday when things are going to be made right again. That serpent is going to be crushed. It's going to hurt whoever crushes him, but the serpent will be crushed. And the prophecies keep on coming. And just little tidbits here and there. There's going to come a son, and he's going to save things. He's going to put them back the way they were. And you can imagine the girls of Israel growing up, wondering, wonder if it'll be my boy. And generation after generation, and sometimes things are up and sometimes things are down. And there's the promise made to Abraham about Isaac, and he thinks it's going to be my boy. That in you will all the nations of the earth be blessed. And he goes for years and years without a son. And Sarah gives up hope. But eventually they have a son. And then God asks that Abraham sacrifice him. And you can imagine not only this is his son, but this is his hope for the promise is being sacrificed. And then God spares him. Anyway, this story goes on and on and on. The story of Moses. Is he the one? Is Joshua the one? Is Samuel the one? Is David the one? Is Solomon the one? On and on and on. And then into despair, into increasing ungodliness. And what must the godly have felt like as they saw the nation of Israel falling into idolatry? And you can just feel it in the writings of Jeremiah and Isaiah, the desperation. Turn back. Turn back. And this promise is always there, and yet it seems so far away. So that's what's going on. And then finally, after all of that, 400 years of nothing. Seems like the inspiration is gone. Hope is gone. The Romans have come. They've captured, or they've conquered. They're ruling over the Israelites with the hand of iron. And where is hope? And then along comes an angel and flies down to a little town, drops in on a girl named Mary. I'd like to pick up the story in Luke 2. We'll just read some in Luke 2, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Can you imagine what the shepherds must have felt like? The shock and the surprise is this really happening? And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, I just pray that you would just make this story real to us this morning. But more than that, Lord, I just pray that you would just implant in our hearts that insatiable longing for you, Lord. I pray that the seekers would be finders, and that the promises would be found to be true in each of our lives. I just pray that you would just bless each person here. You know our hearts. You know what we want. You know our weaknesses. You know our failures and our sins. And Lord, I just pray that you would just help each of us, Lord, to have the courage to move on and to keep on walking and to keep on seeking. And Lord, in seeking, that we'd be willing to take up the cross that we find. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Mary, the most privileged of all women, highly favored, the angel called her. What did she receive for it? She was told that a sword is going to pierce her own heart. This is a story of rejoicing. This is a story of excitement in heaven. You can hear it when you read about the angels here, can't you? Their joy and their excitement was infectious. The shepherds had no doubt that this was an exciting moment. And they went streaking into Bethlehem full of excitement. And it's a beautiful thing. But a baby is a promise. A baby is a hope. A baby is potential. It's not done yet. He's got a life to live. And, we know the story of Jesus. We know that he grew up into manhood. And we know that he didn't stay a baby. We love his teachings. We love his life. And we are so thankful to the Lord for what he has done for us. The salvation that came through the crucifixion, resurrection. These things are all true. And yet there's still a longing. And there still isn't a completion. There's an aspect in which everything is done. The battle for our salvation has been won. Jesus has come and he has conquered. He's conquered a sin, he's conquered death. He's made a way for us to be at peace with God. He's opened the door to heaven for us. But we're still here. And let's not forget that when we're celebrating Christmas. You know, it's a beautiful time. It's a time of promise. It's a time of joy, thinking of that. And yet, Paul says that the creation is still groaning. I'll read about that a little bit later. And yet, do we have to live in it's not. I'm not saying that we should live in this sort of angst or that our lives should be filled with hopelessness or darkness, because we can walk in the resurrection. That's where we're supposed to be walking. Walking in the light of resurrection, walking in the light of the power of God. And we find that just here a couple of verses later in verse 25 to 35. Here's the story of a man who'd been waiting his whole life. Another man who was waiting. Another man who was hoping. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Here's a man who was living in the Old Testament era, and I think it's interesting that it says here that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And this was a man who sought all his life, and he was also a man who found peace. We can seek and be at peace. And God rewards the seeker. What does he reward seekers with, though? If we seek truly, if we seek honestly, I think he rewards us with the truth. And then, as we heard Brother Steve speak this morning, then we've got another choice. Because sometimes we don't like what we find. Because sometimes what it says, the truth is take up your cross. You're going to have to die. You're going to have to do something hard. You're going to have to follow me. But in our seeking, we can find peace. Honest seekers are rewarded. And part of seeking is walking in the dark. That's just the way it is. And part of that longing is knowing that there's more to be had, and yet we know we don't have it. But I think it's crucial that we keep on walking in the light that we are given. When we arrive at the same place that the rich young ruler arrived at, and we are given light. And, you know, that might be different for me than it might be for you, as in, I might be required to give up something that you aren't required to give up. But when Jesus puts his finger on something in my heart and says, Joseph, you'd be wondering what you should do. I think this is it right here. You know, we put up defenses, or I do, too many times. Well, can't we just keep on the way we were? I mean, I was, after all, fulfilling all the commandments. I was being a good person. I was following you. But Jesus says, there's this one thing right here. And if at that point we walk in the light, we're given more light. If we take that step, we're shown more. And yet, if we reject it, at that point, we're not a seeker anymore. When we reject the truth, we're a rejecter, and we begin to walk in darkness. But the fact is that God does reward seekers. And I like one of my favorite stories. I think you all know this, is also found in Luke, but this is years later, 30 some years later. And this was also a time of darkness and a time of despair. And really the hope was gone. The hope even of the prophecies was gone. And this is Luke 24, verses 13 through 36. And this is after the crucifixion. And the hope that was so alive at Christmas, at the coming of Christ, 33 years before, was dead and extinguished. And the disciples were in disarray and despair, and everything that they had thought was going to happen, all these prophecies being fulfilled, and all the miracles that they saw in Christ being accomplished, they had come, all this hope had come to a crashing stop. 3 days before, when they had seen him crucified and killed. So they're sort of splitting up, going different ways, doing different things. Behold, two of them that same day went to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with him. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass here in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which had redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as women had said, but him they saw not. Talk about walking in darkness. These people were in despair. And yet they still wanted the truth. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened that they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them, and breaking of bread. And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. I'll stop reading there. The story of sadness and darkness, but a story of two seekers walking, and of Christ finding them. Now, if you are confused this morning, and if you feel like you have been seeking, and yet you aren't finding, keep on walking. If you are honestly seeking, God will find you. Because the fact is that he takes the first step. We sometimes think that we're needing to find God, but the fact is he's there, and he will find us if we honestly seek for him. But there's such a difference between the story of these two. And it's interesting that in one version of the story that Steve read this morning, that while Jesus was talking to this rich young man, it says he looked on him and he loved him. But what does he say to these two? He says, you fools. Sometimes the most comforting words have the most uncomforting beginnings. You know, but their eyes were opened. Are we willing to have our eyes opened? Are we really willing to realize that the way we've been thinking is wrong? And that we need Christ in ways we never even imagined? I'd like to read a few promises that Jesus has given. He gave his disciples. Just examine that a bit. John 14, verses 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not been fulfilled yet. We have the way, the truth, and the life, but we don't have the mansions yet. John 14:23-29. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Talking about his going away and coming back again. But it's interesting to me, I was just thinking about this, that he calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter. Who is a comforter? If you're experiencing something difficult or hard, and I hope you all know what it feels like to have a friend who comes to you who understands and can comfort you. It doesn't make it go away, though. It doesn't take the thing away. It still happened. Whatever it was that you need comforted for, it still happened. And, you know, the Holy Spirit, he's here to guide us and to teach us and to comfort us and to lead us. And yet we're still here. And we can rejoice where we are, but it's still not complete. I'd like to read an Old Testament prophecy about Jesus. And this is found in Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 9. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And then, that's talking about Christ. And then he says this, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They're both an asp and a cockatrice. For you youngsters, those are both snakes, poisonous snakes. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So the first part is we have that. Does the second one, do we have that? The lion lying down with the lamb. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. I think we're still waiting for those things, aren't we? What I'd like to really have us think about this morning is this thing of it's still not done. And let's not let Christmas be an end point for us. You know, with Christ coming as a baby, and we have all these, and I think it's right that we have a lot of some of the word associations. I said there wasn't a right and a wrong in a word association. But we've got family. You probably got your Christmas lunch already well underway. You've got a lot of plans going on. And that's good. That's good to have those things. And yet, sometimes Christmas can feel a little bit too much like completion. Like this is the end. And it's not the end. Not even the crucifixion and the resurrection is the end. Because we're here on enemy territory. And we're waiting for his return. And for the Lord's return. And we've got a job to do. And there is work to be done. And the lion isn't lying down with the lamb yet. And it's our job to spread peace, to spread the word of God, to spread the gospel into the world, and not to become satisfied and self-centered and just, it's not closed. We've got work to do. I said it before and I'll say it again. The word of God can say these things so much better than I can say them. And there's a lot of passages I'd love to read. Romans chapter 8 talks a lot about creation and completion and the role of the child of God in that. But one of the things it says there is that Paul, in verse 22, he says, "We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." In other words, he's saying, we want something more. And I think we should never let that die out in our hearts, this longing for something more. You can both be at peace. Christ said that he's going to leave peace with us, and he's going to leave it not as the world gives it. It's not going to be something that's going to float away. He's going to give you real peace in the most difficult of times. And yet there's a longing that should also never go away, and a realization that we are strangers and pilgrims, and that the battle that Jesus fought was the opening battle in a war that is still being fought, and that his coming to earth, the promise that was, is still being completed. Matthew 28, verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That's our job. Let's walk in the resurrection, in the light of the resurrection. Let's walk in the light that we have. And as the promises are fulfilled, or as you're seeking and finding, let's say yes to God. And I know it can sound like a cliche when we say, just give it all up for the Lord. But when it's real in our lives, it's no cliche. It doesn't feel like a cliche at all. A cliche is just a set of words that's over here, and we use them and don't really think about them. But when it's real in our life, when Christ is real in your heart, things will change. Things are completely different. There's the scripture that the intermediate read this morning. We like it. It's a beautiful verse, and I love this verse. It was it's found in Jeremiah 29. Let's see here. It says, verse 13, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity." But what does it say before that? It says this, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you." After 70 years in Babylon, that's when the good things happen. Why is it so often that we have to go through 70 years in Babylon before good things can happen to us? Before we can actually... It's not because of God, it's because of us and where our hearts are. And, you know, sometimes we cry out against the things that happen to us, whatever they are. And, you know, and it is... Things are broken. I think we need to realize that. Creation was perfect at one time. It's not perfect anymore. And bad things happen. And they aren't necessarily the will of God. I think I think God has a permissive will in which things happen. But the creation is groaning. Things aren't right. The lion isn't lying down with the lamb. And so these things happen to us. But often even in that, our responses are wrong. And we place ourselves in a position of where we need to be judged. And we need to be corrected. And often it's only after 70 years in Babylon. Times of difficulty spiritually or relationally or whatever happens to us, that we're actually in a position where we can seek the Lord truly. Because otherwise we've put up so many walls. But then when we are in that place where we are ready to honestly seek the Lord, then it says, if you really seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. He will restore all. There's two more passages I'd like to read before I close. One is found in 2 Peter 3, verse 10. Now I'd like to start at verse 8. It says, Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. We're looking for that place. Like Abraham, who looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God, we're also looking for something else. Romans 21, verses 1 through 8. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. We're waiting for that. We're longing for that. Let's stand true. Let's keep on walking in the light that we've got. And as the Lord reveals things in our lives, let's remember that Herod and the wise men both wanted to find the Lord Jesus, the baby Jesus. And yet what a different response. In our seeking for the truth, what will we do with Jesus? There's a song that I'd like to sing. Number 533 in the church hymnal. I think we know this one well enough to sing it. It's I haven't known it all that long myself. It's only been, well, I don't know, five or ten years ago that we sang this in a men's group, and that's the first I had sung it. But I think it's familiar enough now. But the songs we've been singing for the last couple of weeks had a lot of angels in them, and we hear about the angels singing at the birth of Christ. And this song also has angels in it. And yet, there's something else here in this message. And it's the call of Jesus and the call of the angels calling us to him. And I don't know what the story is behind this song, but in my mind, what sort of fits with this is I just had a picture in my mind of one of these old shepherds who years ago had been there and had seen the baby Jesus. And you know, how old was he? Maybe he was 20 years old, maybe he was 30 years old. And 35 years later, things are a lot different. And maybe he's now a follower of Jesus, and he sees the whole story from the birth to the crucifixion to the resurrection, and now he experiences that resurrection in his heart, and he's experienced that journey, and how he longs to be with his Savior again. So I'd like to sing this song, if you don't mind. Why don't we stand and sing it? Could I have an E flat for it?
Hark, hark, my soul, angelic songs are swelling, for earth's green and ocean's wavy shore. How sweet the truth those blessed strains are telling.
Sing in true and
standing.